you're here. Fellowship's sweeter, knowing you're near.
Magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together on this Friday, November 6th, 2015, the first Friday in this new month. And it's rapidly moving along, Jason. I mean, we're going to be talking about Thanksgiving and mashed potatoes and sour cream and turkey. And then we're going to be into December. And so this year is coming to a close rather quickly. But we're in the book of Acts. It's a Friday. And I like the first five words in light of even just my recent prayer. When the uproar had ended. Who's dealing with an uproar this morning? Who had an uproar last night? Who knows when they arrive at work there's going to be a great uproar? Are you wrestling with something? Are you trying to problem solve through an issue? Is there a family situation or a neighborhood environment that's creating anguish or something unsettling your apple cart? Well, we're going to learn maybe today how to deal with uproars in our life. I don't know. There was an uproar, but it had ended, and we talked about that, I think, a few weeks ago. Was it last week? It seems like it's been... No, last week you were at that Pastor's Exposition Summit, so I guess it was a couple weeks ago when we were recapping all the uproar that was going on, and those men for two-plus hours are great as Artemis of the Ephesians. So that uproar has ended, and Paul is ready to be sent forward. And so maybe ground us in a blessing from the Lord, asking him to work through this day. Many people are on the way to work or to their studies or their hobbies, or maybe the mom is sitting at the table praying over kids and sending them off to school or the various things that are going to take our time today, asking God to be our first and foremost leader, our guide, so that we can be effective ambassadors of his.
Father, we just pray as we look at your word that we would allow it to speak to us, that we'd realize that all your words are profitable for godliness and holiness, that every single word was uttered, was breathed out by you, every single bit of it, and therefore it comes from you. And so, Father, we pray that we would listen to your word, that we would heed your word, we'd be instructed by your word, we'd be guided by your word, that we would be blessed by your word. And then we share your word. Father, I pray that we would reach out and we would show people this living water. Father, I just repent of all the ways that we have come across people who are desperately parched and thirsty and desire a drink. And we have thought so well that we would be nice, that we haven't been truthful, that we haven't been tenacious, that we have not been aggressive in offering a drink from that which they need the most, your word. And so, Father, help us today in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Yeah, it says, after the uproar ceased, after it stopped. And I oftentimes think that after the uproar ceases, we think the work is done. And actually, most of the time, that's when the real work begins. That's when, you know, the uproar is usually the thing that comes along to derail us from the thing that we actually should be doing. I mean, that's what Paul's doing in 19. He's ministering the word. He's preaching the gospel. In fact, we saw that all these people had come and they were burning their Ouija boards and their magical books and all these different things. They were having a big bonfire and crying out to Jesus that how great is our God, how wonderful is this Savior. And then all of a sudden there's this faction and this element, these silversmiths and craftsmen who rise up and they create dissension along with the Jews, and the uproar comes in a way to derail us from the actual thing that we should be doing. Paul has to address this uproar when really his energy and all that he is and all that he has is he wants to give it to the gospel. He wants to give it to sharing Jesus Christ and seeing more and more people saved to the glory of God. And so after the uproar ceases is when we get back to the real work that we're supposed to be doing. You know, I think the uproar oftentimes is it's kind of where we have to switch into fireman mode, you know, grab the hoses and start trying to put the fire out. And some of us, unfortunately, have become really good at being firemen and have become less good at being faithful in the work that we have been called to. Now, don't take that, if that pricks you a little bit. That's conviction. And that's only because I know that there have been seasons of my life where I have been a really good fireman, putting out fires, running here, running there, running here, and have missed the ongoing work that God wants me to do, that God has called me to do. And it's the same for all of us. I think this is a very natural thing. That's why God gives us this picture here. So after the uproar ceases, it says...
And I think, let me jump in here too, because I'm also thinking how oftentimes we can pour so much energy into putting out the fire that we don't have the energy for the calling that we've called to do. And
right.
Like an example, like maybe we've been serving the church or serving in some way, and then we come home and we're too tired to love on our kids or love on our wives. And, you know, those are the important things. And though the other things were important and maybe God directed or God led, we got to be conscientious that it didn't sap us of the energy to do our primary callings also.
Yeah, and you know what? It's kind of funny because I would say this, and sometimes I say it, and people just kind of look at me strangely. I say it's good for us to be tired. I think especially as men, it's good for me as a man to be tired. It's good for me to arrive at the end of the day tired and to get on the floor with my kids and play with my kids and hug and love my wife. It's good for me to, at 9 or 10 o'clock at night, be very tired. Because if I'm not very tired at 9 or 10 o'clock at night, I'll just tell you from my own testimony, I will stay up late. And I will make poor decisions and poor choices to later the night goes. I'll be like, Halloween candy's in there, isn't it? Or I'll be like, I guess I'll drink a soda. Or I'll be like, I'll watch that movie. And it's not a bad movie. I'm not admitting or repenting of anything now. But I'll turn on a movie, and then I'll be like, I started it. I don't want to be a quitter, you know. And then you're up until...
Gotta watch the end.
Right, yeah. And then you're up till whenever. So, I mean, I think it's good that at a certain point you're tired, and you're like, gosh, I'm tired. I'm going to bed with my wife. Like, we're going to go to bed together, and then that way there's pillow talk and all those things. So I think that we've got to be very diligent and watchful, as the Bible would say. So here it says, Paul sent for the disciples. So immediately when the uproar ceases, he gets back to the work at hand. And what's the work at hand that Paul always does? Preaching the gospel and making disciples of Jesus Christ. He called the disciples. And it says, after encouraging them, he said farewell and departed from Macedonia. So Paul spent time encouraging them. Why? Because after this uproar, I'm pretty sure they were discouraged. I don't know many of you who come out of an uproar and you're encouraged. Maybe you got through it and you kind of feel like that, thank goodness it's over. Or you feel like, gosh, God really did some work in there. But you know what? You're probably as discouraged as you are encouraged. And you're discouraged because you've been taken from the primary calling that you've had. You're discouraged because maybe you've gotten really tired in the midst of it. There's a multitude of things. But whatever it is, here Paul believes that these people need encouragement. It says, and departed from Macedonia. Verse 2, when he had gone through those regions and had given them much encouragement, he came to Greece. So if we follow the trend here with Paul, post this uproar, he gets back to the business of preaching the gospel, making disciples, and encouraging. In fact, the Bible tells us two times he is going to encourage. Now, some of us would say, well, gosh, Paul has a ministry of encouragement. You know, I get frustrated when people tell me I have a ministry of this. Because when I look at the Bible, generally, what the one thing you think is your ministry is actually a part of a greater ministry that you have. You've just picked the part that you like the most. You picked the part that you love to do. Look, all of us should encourage people towards Christ. All of us should be great encouragers. All of us should have mercy. All of us should do... And it's not that you can do those things. As Galatians 5 tells us, it's the Holy Spirit who empowers us to be able to do those things. And so... what Paul does here is exactly what he says to Timothy when he writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy. And he says in chapter 3, beginning in verse 14, he says, but as for you, continue in what you have learned and firmly believe, knowing from whom you learned it. So right away, Paul talks about to Timothy the fact that there's something that he received and something that he learned. This is the preaching of the gospel. I love. I preached on this a few weeks ago. I love in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5, where it says, I'm reminded of your sincere faith, a faith, he's talking to Timothy, that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well. So when Paul talks about remember, continue, I mean, this is the kind of encouragement I believe that Paul is giving the disciples when he comes to these disciples here after the uproar. He's saying to them, look, remember your faith. Remember from whom you heard this faith. Remember, because we get a picture of 2 Timothy of how Paul encourages. And Paul's telling that, hey, you know what? You had this faith that came, particularly Timothy, you had this faith that came from childhood, from infancy. The Bible was open and it was taught and it was around you. And remember that. Remember this great chain of witness. Remember that your father and your grandfather. Maybe for some of you who are listening, you're the first generation of Christians in your family. And so you're not able to look back, but you can look forward and say, I want to infect and affect my children and my grandchildren and my children's children and that. It hasn't happened behind me, but I want to be intentional on it, encouraging it forward. I mean, just think about what it could look like if we could look at our children, our grandchildren, our friends, our neighbors, and all that, and we could imply the words of Paul that says, continue in what you have learned and firmly believe, knowing from whom you have learned it. From knowing whom you have learned. By the way, when he's saying to Timothy, from whom you have learned it, he's speaking about himself, Paul. But Paul always says, I want to remind you of the things that Christ gave to me. I want to remind you of the things that Christ did. And so Paul is never saying, this is my teaching. He's always deferring. He, like Jesus, when Jesus was doing that, Jesus deferred to the Father. I can do nothing on my own. It's the Father who speaks. Paul is doing the same thing. I can't. It's not my message. It comes from Christ. But you heard it from me, and that's powerful. I want you to know that you heard it from me. You saw me live it out. You could have seen where it might have been questionable. And so you're able to do that. Sometimes the most encouraging thing is to see the life that people live in Jesus Christ.
Hey, I digress here. Is that your new Bible that you got after the Indianapolis
outbreak? No, no.
I was going to say, wow, how have you already marked that up? And I'm seeing all these little post-it notes and all these pages with the colored markers. And I thought, have you already done that in a couple of weeks?
But I did mark that up pretty good already.
Okay. All right, sorry.
I did mark it up pretty good. Okay, so Paul goes on in his encouragement to Timothy. He says, and how from childhood you've been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are now able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ. So constantly we have to encourage people that God's word makes them faithful. God's word makes them wise for salvation. So you have to go back to even the believers. I mean, I think sometimes we get so caught up in evangelism to the the unconverted that we forget that there is a real ministry of encouragement to the converted. Mm-hmm. That you have to remind them that Jesus said, truly, truly, in John 5:24, whoever hears my word and believes it, and him who has sent him has eternal life. They have to hear John 6:63, which says, the spirit who gives life, the flesh is no help at all. The words I have spoken in his spirit and life. They have to hear the magna opus of the book of John that comes in John 20:31. The reason for the whole gospel of John, the crescendo, which says, but these things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Mm. We have to be reminded of these things. We have to be encouraged towards these things, because let's be honest, listener, there are a million things each day that are encouraging you the other direction. And so we have to encourage one another. That's why 28 times in the New Testament it says one another, encourage one another, carry one another's burdens. We have to move each other in a certain direction. Paul goes on to tell Timothy, he says to him, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, reproof and correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete and equipped for every good work. He says, all scripture is breathed out. Every single bit of it is breathed out. How many of you need to hear that today? How many of you need to hear that God's word is not a book? It's not just a book. It's not just this thing that was given to you or that you purchased, this thing that you just read. That God's word is actually inspired and infallible, that it's breathed out by God, that when you read God's word, it's God speaking. It's Jesus coming and ministering through you. I mean, how many of us need to hear that on that kind of level, that this is God speaking? That these words are not my words, but they're the words that the Father has given us, that we might have an impact that surpasses anything that we know or we believe, anything that we think we can do. And God's word is God coming and God speaking. And I think if we grab a hold of that, I think suddenly we might lose this idea that the things we do, Jesus gets to be an audience of. You ever think that? You ever think when you're doing something, you think, well, Jesus is watching. When you preach the gospel, Jesus isn't watching. Jesus is active in the process. Mm-hmm. He's speaking through you. He's healing. He's reconciling. He's mediating. It's Him who's doing that. You know what? When you hear that, when you really grab a hold of that, that takes so much weight off of you. That's why when Jesus said, "Come to me, all who are wearied and burdened, and I will give you rest. I will carry the load because I'm going to do the work." When you share the gospel, it isn't you that gets that person to believe in Jesus Christ. Ephesians 2:8-9 says, it's the gift of God, the free gift of God, that no man might boast, which means you're just obedient in that situation. It's your obedience allowing Christ to speak through you. It's your obedience to see the needs of the sinner. But it isn't you who has any magical power to make it happen. In fact, oftentimes, I think sometimes we want so badly to have it happen, we inject so much of ourselves that it becomes an ugly affair. Mm. And not where we're unveiling the beauty of Christ, because Christ Himself appears. Instead, it's kind of our own little evangelistic show. And so here Paul wants to remind Timothy, as I think he wanted to remind those disciples in Acts 20, that this is God's word. God breathes it out. It's not dependent on you. In fact, you depend on it. You need it. And if God needed us, then God is not worth following. Hmm. We need God, and God desires us. And because God desires us, he loved us with what Ephesians calls a great love. A love that surpasses anything we could dream up, anything we could imagine. We didn't even know we needed Jesus that bad. I didn't know I needed Jesus as bad as I did until I met Him. And then I realized the depths in which I needed Him. So then Paul goes on to say in chapter 4 and verse 1, he says, "I charge you in the presence of God and Jesus Christ." That's a heck of an audience. Mm-hmm. I mean, do you imagine? I would think about like ordinations and things like that. Being a pastor, I think about ordinations. And they always get the elders up there, and they get a guy from the denomination comes, and they all lay hands on you, and I charge you in the presence of these men. and that's good. I think that's really good. You have to have authority over you, and you have to do that. And praise God, our denomination always says, in the presence of God and Jesus Christ. But I think that that's the presence that matters. And so Paul says to Timothy, by the way, some of you are listening to me right now and you're going, "Oh, thank God, that's Paul. He's a preacher. That's Timothy. He's a preacher. I don't have to worry about this. I'm not a preacher." All of us are called to proclaim the gospel. Mm-hmm. All of us are called to proclaim the gospel. All of us are called to share the message of the good news that Jesus Christ was born of a virgin, that He lived and that He died. His blood was shed for the forgiveness of our sins. All of us are called to minister the fact that there was a just and righteous God who looked upon hopelessly sinful men and women, and in His great love made a way for us, that we might know Him, that we might be reconciled to Him through this God-man, Jesus Christ. "I charge you in the presence of God and of Jesus Christ, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by His appearing in His kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season, when you're prepared and when you're not prepared. Reprove and rebuke, exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but have itching ears." Wow, that sounds like today's news. Mm. "And they'll be accumulate for themselves teachers that suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths." Now listen to this. "As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, and fulfill your ministry." Mm. Could you imagine the Apostle Paul, if you're a disciple, telling you this? I mean, how encouraging would this be to you? This would be so encouraging that, look at Jesus Christ, who is sovereign over all things. He can judge the living and the dead, and He's going to come back, and the fulfillment of His kingdom will rain down upon us. Be ready, my brothers, to preach the word in season and out of season, because you know what? It's not you. It's not about you. You're going to get tired. You're going to have a season where it's rough to preach the word, but you still preach it. You open it up, and maybe the only thing you can do today is you can't exposit the word. You can just read it. But it's okay, because there have been people who have been saved throughout the generations simply by the reading of God's word. They didn't need you to quote Calvin or Martin Lloyd-Jones in there. They didn't need you to put some framework on it. They didn't need to do any of that. They just read the word, and people get saved. But also your job is to reprove and rebuke and exhort. But listen to this, with complete patience. What a word there, huh? Mm-hmm. How many of us get so fired up that we forget to be patient?
Yeah, what's that other word? With gentleness and self-respect.
Yeah.
It's just that concept to do it with gentleness. Proclaim God's word It's like the brick with the felt around it. I mean, be firm and determined, but do it with gentleness and love and care.
Yeah, and it says, for the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching but have itching ears. You know, there was a story that I read recently this week. In fact, I was so blown away by it, I had to get up after I read it and go tell my wife about it because I was just like, I was shocked. And so there was a major denomination, mainline denomination, who was redoing their hymnals. I think it was in 2012. And they came to the Gettys, Keith and Christian Getty. And then there was another guy. I think his name is Soderheim. He helped write In Christ Alone. Mm. And they came to him and they said, we really want to include In Christ Alone. It's God-honoring. We believe that it is the amazing grace of this generation. It is just so incredible. We want to include this in our hymnals. But we don't like the verse that says, and on that cross Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied. We wonder if we could change that to, on that cross Jesus died and the love of God was magnified. We would be delighted to have your song in our hymnal. We would be delighted to have all our people sing that song across the entire denomination if you can just get rid of that stuff.
Hmm.
Thank God that the Gettys didn't get rid of that stuff. Because they saw the fact that in Christ alone, Christ was our only substitute, the only person who could stand in your place and absorb the wrath of God. Because God hates sin. And because God hates sin, he sent his Son, that that bridge might be crossed back towards him, that you might be reconciled to him. And so, yes, the love of God was magnified on the cross, but you know what? You need, it's the blood of Christ. You know, it's the same hymnal. That's probably the same hymnal where they'll sing nothing but the blood, but they won't sing that God's wrath was satisfied, and it was God's wrath that drew the blood. And so you can't do that, but you know what? You'll have people who have itching ears and who want to only hear what they want to hear. Gosh, we just want to hear about the love of God. Mm-hmm. Well, if you want to hear about the love of God, you got to hear about the sacrifice of the Savior and what that love meant. Because anything less than the truth won't make that a great love. It'll make that a good love. And then he says, always be sober-minded. Endure suffering. By the way, Paul just endured suffering through that whole uproar. Endured suffering. His name dragged through the mud. Had people saying they were going to get him, they were going to kill him, they were going to do all these things. Endure suffering. And then he says, do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. Now, again, many of you are right now, you're going like, well, I'm not an evangelist. Praise God. I'm out of there. I don't have to do that. But you know what? It's really kind of interesting. I did a word study on that. And when Paul says here, do the work of an evangelist, the word here that's being used designates everybody. It designates the common announcement and sharing of the gospel. It announces that you, this person, will bring good tidings. And why wouldn't you want to join the great chain of witness, which has been evangelist from the beginning? You know, I think about Galatians 3:8, which says, in the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preach the gospel beforehand to Abraham. God was an evangelist. In Luke chapter 20 and verse 1, one day Jesus was teaching the people in the temple and preaching the gospel. Jesus was an evangelist. Acts 8:4, and those who were scattered went about preaching the word. The disciples were evangelists. Acts 20 and verse 1, Philip is an evangelist. Romans chapter 1 and verse 15, Paul says, I'm eager to preach the gospel. He's an evangelist. He tells Timothy to preach the gospel in season and out of season. Timothy is an evangelist. You can go from there to the early church fathers, to Augustine, to Calvin, to Luther. You can go forward to John Wesley, and you can go forward into Charles Spurgeon. And because of the Wesleyan influence, you can find out that there were these circuit riders in central Illinois who would ride through central Illinois preaching the gospel. These men who were just tenacious about Paul's call to evangelize, to be the evangelist, which led to the planting in the Muhammad area of the United Methodist Church, which out of that, the Baptists came and planted a Baptist church, which planted another church, which planted more churches, which planted the churches kind of in your area. And now that falls on you, and it's your turn. See, when Paul brings us encouragement, I think what Paul is saying way back in Acts 20 when he brings us encouragement is he's reminding these guys, it's your turn. He's reminding them, he's saying, it's your turn. And why would you shrink back from that? Why would you shrink back from that? Gosh, if God's an evangelist and Jesus is an evangelist and Paul and Philip and all these great, I want to get in that line and I want to stand with those men. And you know what? The uproars will take us away from that. But you know what? Let's get back to center and back to the work that we've been called to. And that's the work of the evangelist. Now, maybe your evangelism looks a little different. Maybe today you're going to bake some cookies and you're going to take them to your neighbor and you're just going to tell them that, you know what? I was just feeling like I wanted to encourage you today. maybe you're somebody who works in a cubicle and you just kind of poke over the cube and you say, hey, you know what, brother, I appreciate you today. Thank you. Yeah, ministry of encouragement. Whether you know it or you don't know it, you're an evangelist. It's your turn. It's your turn.
Encouragement. It's your turn. Thanks for listening. Thanks for being a part of this radio listening family. This is Mark Burns and Pastor Jason Schiffo with the Ministry of Great News Radio. God bless you and have a great day, night, and weekend.